Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We are going to finish the chapter this morning. That'll only leave us with three chapters. We'll start something different. I have no idea where we're going yet. I'm waiting on the Lord to audibly speak to me and tell me. I plan on picking something after we finish Matthew. Some people are listening to this on the internet, and they probably think they don't see the sarcasm on my face. So the Lord doesn't audibly tell me those things. I have a magic eight ball that I ask questions to. It would be just as foolish to sit around and think that God tells you small individual things like this. Let's look at these remaining 16 verses, beginning in verse 31 through verse 46. And I have chosen for a title of my message, The Final Flock. The Final Flock. We are a mixed flock today. The world is a mixed flock. But when the Lord is through, He will have a final flock. One flock. The way it will be from then on, throughout eternity. It will be the last sheep that He has. There will be no more additions. It will be us and Him forever. He gives us the description of this in these final verses of chapter 25. And He is giving us His third parable in a row according to Matthew's account. If you'll remember, He starts chapter 25 with the parable of the 10 virgins. Then, after describing how these virgins, five are foolish, five are wise, five are ready. They have the faith and they enter into the kingdom. Five do not, and they are found out to really not be ready after all, and they miss the wedding. Then we find the parable of the rich ruler who entrusts his goods to three servants according to their ability. And when he returns, two of the servants are faithful. One is proven to be wicked, and he gives a blessing and joy to the faithful, and the wicked is cast into outer darkness. Now we have this third parable, often referred to as the parable of the sheep and the goats. And so I want us to read these verses. I have three points that I would like to deal with in this text, and then I'll make a little application, and we'll go eat lunch somewhere. Beginning in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee at hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did not to one of the least of these, ye did not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The first thing I want us to look at in this text is the shepherd's parting. The shepherd's parting. The shepherd is the one who has the responsibility, the authority, the role of parting out or separating or dividing his own flock. It is his role. It is his responsibility. It is his prerogative, if you will. It's the shepherd's job. He does it. I've oftentimes asked him to weed out a few people around me. When I was younger, I tried to get rid of them myself. It's the shepherd's prerogative. Paul, don't fault me. Paul prayed 3 times for a thorn in the flesh to be taken away. You may think that's a sickness. I think it was a person. God puts people in your life that you don't necessarily like to make you who you are. Okay? But there's going to come a day when all these people who are opposed to God are going to be separated from Him and us who believe in Him eternally, permanently. And that's what we're looking at here in this text. Number one, the shepherd's parting. Let's look at verses 31 through 33. The first thing you're going to notice in this little passage is his arrival in verse 31. Look at it with me. Then the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. There's a lot of debate going around. When's he coming? When does this take place? Where does this take place at? At what point in redemptive history does this happen? Not necessarily the calendar date, but the biblical date. What is it that this occurs? Well, I'm going to be perfectly honest with you. I'm not 100% sure. And I'm going to be even more honest with you. You're not either. Oh, Brother Harold, I know. I've got a systemized theology where I can put everything perfectly in its place and it all makes sense. No, it don't. You have flaws with your systematized eschatology, regardless of whether you believe that 1,000 years has already happened, 1,000 years will happen, or there's not even 1,000 years. All of those views have problems. And when the Lord returns and sets on the throne of His glory and gathers everyone up, I believe to be at the end of 1,000 years of His reign. But I could be wrong about that. So, I don't think it's imperative that you know exactly when this occurs on the wall chart that covers the baptistry behind the preacher. Some of you will get that joke, some of you will not. I don't have one. For good reason. But I grew up looking at a couple of bed sheets wired together in the choir loft, and I got a lot of lessons on when all this is going to happen. But here's what I think is more important. Not when this will happen, but where will you be in the courtroom when it does? If you're a sheep, who cares when it happens? It's going to happen. He's going to do it. And he's going to do it upright. What you should be concerned about is not what the biggest toenail on the third beast with the biggest horn with the most crowns is. You should be concerned with where you are on that great day. And I have found most of the people that are obsessed with the events of the end time are not nearly as concerned with where they stand before God. Because they think that is a past tense event that they've already covered and they don't have to concern themselves with that anymore. His arrival in verse 31 is that he shows up on the scene. He's got his angels with him. They are at his beck and call. They are there to do his bidding, but they are not necessary. He is sufficient and complete in himself. The angels are merely a show because out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword that slays all of his enemies. The angels are spectators, not soldiers. And they are looking into this great redemptive story where God saves those who sin against Him, and they don't understand it because one third of their rank rebelled against God and have no plan of redemption. The angels are there with Him upon His arrival, and He sits down upon His throne of glory. I believe at one time He's going to sit on David's throne in David's city. I don't think that's what's happening in this instance. I think He's sitting on the throne of heaven. That's my opinion. You can agree with me or be wrong. It's your choice. I'm kidding. Kinda. His arrival. He's going to come back. That's all you need to know. He's coming back. When's this happening? Remember how we started chapter 24? When's this happening? What are you going to do? He doesn't tell them. He just says, be ready, be ready, be ready. His arrival, He's going to come back. When He comes back, how's He coming? As a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, as we found Him in the beginning of the book? No. He's coming back with authority. Authority. He's coming back as King. Look at verse 32 with me. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. Some people have called this scene the judgment of the nations. That may be so, but the thing that you need to know here is that He has assembled everybody. And He's not judging them by nation, He's judging them by individual. But no nation is going to escape His judgment. No person is going to escape His judgment. What we see here is clearly every single solitary person on the face of the earth is going to be gathered before Christ, the sum total of all humans on the world. Now, if you believe in evolution, you're going to have to make a distinction in your theory about what you believe as to when that ape got a soul and become made in the image of God. I don't have that problem. My God didn't create an ape and make man out of it. My God took the dust of the earth and made Adam out of it. And from Adam to the last human will stand before God on that day. Anybody wonder where I stand on evolution? It's not compatible with the creation of our world. He has authority over not just the animals, not just the earth, not just storms and volcanoes and earthquakes. He has authority over the living and the dead. And He's going to summon them all and separate them, verse 32, one from another, as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Shepherds divided sheep from goats once every year. They did it for the purpose of shearing the sheep. Goats do not need any shearing. I know a thing or two about sheep and goats. I've raised a few of each. We had shearless sheep. You didn't have to shear them. They were Katahdins. And to be honest with you, they look like goats. And I talked to a goat and sheep expert. And you know what I said? What's the difference? How do you tell the difference between a sheep and a goat? And she said, well, it's very simple. She said, sheep's tails hang down. Goat's tails stick up. We have some goats across the street here on Tim's property. I can look out my window every day and I can look across his herd of goats feeding across the road. And you know what's true of every single one of them? All of their tails either stick straight out or straight up. All the time. The difference between a goat and a sheep is that a goat, write this down, always shows his rear end. It's true. A goat shows his rear end. You may not notice it at first, but if you get around one long enough, you'll spot them for who they are. And in this instance, he's going to separate individually sheep over here, goats over here. He's going to break them down and get them the way that he wants them in two separate groups. I want you to notice on this day, there are only two groups you can be in. This is going to shock some Catholics, because they think they're going to purgatory, some of them. This doesn't exist. Purgatory is not a real place. It's not an option. It's not somewhere you're going to come out of and be judged. When you die, you are going to find yourself permanently placed in one of two flocks. You're going to be put in with the goats, or you're going to be put in with the sheep. There's no third option. There's no second guessing. There's no chance to right wrongs after death. Paul was clear. After death comes judgment. So, we see his authority. Let's look at his arrangement in verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Right hand, sheep. Goats, left hand. What's the purpose of this? The right hand was the position of favor. The right hand was the position of blessing. Remember the apostle John and his brother James, their mother approached Christ and said, "When you come into your kingdom, can my two boys sit at your right hand? Can they have a position of favor?" When Stephen was being stoned by the Pharisees in Jerusalem, he looked up to heaven and he saw Jesus seated at the right hand of his majesty on high. The right hand is a position of favor. When Jesus separates the sheep, he puts them in the position of favor, and he puts the goats in the left hand, or the odd position, the wayward position, the excluded position. This separation puts these two groups in two different categories. And I want you to notice something before we read the next verse. He's already judged them by who they are. Sheep are sheep and goats are goats. And there's no shoat. You can't cross a sheep and a goat. They're two totally different creatures. But Brother Harold, they look almost identical. But they're different. Their nature is different, their appetite is different, and their meat is different. I halfway like goat. I don't really care for lamb. They taste different, but they grow in the same field. They grow in the same flock. They sleep together at night. They get up and graze in the same pasture, but their meats have two totally different characteristics. They're completely and totally different. You're exactly right, sir. That's why you're born with the nature of a goat. But you must become a new creature in Christ Jesus, where He goes in and changes your nature and gives you the heart, the nature, the characteristics, and the appetite of a lamb. You can't turn over a new leaf. You can't say, "I'm going to be a goat and I'm going to start running around with the sheep. I'm going to start going to church with the sheep. I'm going to start acting like a sheep. One of these days, I'm going to morph into a sheep." Evolution's inconsistent with the Bible. You need to be recreated. The only person that can recreate is the one who originally created. That's the way it has to be. There's no plan B. There's no third option. The arrangement is this. He's going to take those who are His sheep and seat them on His right hand. He's going to take the rest of them who are goats and put them on His left. This is the shepherd's party. This is the role and the work of the shepherd. He's not going to say, "Now form two lines. You choose where you want to spend eternity." That's His responsibility, not yours. Let's look at our second thought. The sheep's praise. The sheep's praise. These sheep were separated because they're sheep. They're separated because of who they were by their very nature. But now their characteristics are going to be praised by God in verses 34 through 40. Let's break it down in small pieces so we can chew on it a little bit. Verse 34 deals with sovereignty. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If you don't like the sovereignty of God, you're fixing to be madder than a wet hen. Look at the verse. The king says to them on his right hand, before he's talked about their works, he's already told them where they're going. Before he brings up one thing that they've done, he's already addressed them and promised them the reward of heaven. How in the world can Jesus, before he weighs what they do, tell them where they're going? I'm glad you asked. Because what you do doesn't determine where you go. Where you go is determined by who you are. Now, if you are a sheep, All the stuff you did as a sheep is going to be weighed out and you're going to be rewarded or lack thereof. But the fact that you're a sheep didn't come to you because you're smarter than everybody else. It came to you because the great shepherd saved you. Now Jesus said, I am the great shepherd. Then why does he call these sheep blessed of the Father? Go back and look at where he says he's a shepherd. I am the great shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know my voice. Then he goes on to say, all that the Father gives me will come unto me, and I won't lose one of those sheep that come to me. Why do those sheep come to him? Because the Father knows the sheep. And the Father has known the sheep before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Say, Brother Harold, it almost seems like God's already worked all this out and it's just going according to plan. Bingo. You've caught on. You've read the text. He has. Jesus calls these sheep blessed of the Father. And when we hear the modern day gospel presented, it has nothing to do with God the Father. It has to do with the other two members of the Trinity, Jesus and the Spirit. But when Jesus talks about the sheep, he calls them blessed of the Father. Why? Because the modern day gospel leaves out the foreknowledge of God the Father. But when the great shepherd returns, he knows the real gospel because it's about him. And he says, you are blessed of my Father, verse 34. He says, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit. This is a family word. This has to do with possessions that are transferred from father to son. Inherit. This means you're a child of God. Yes. You may not get much from your own mom and dad, but your heavenly Father has an inheritance prepared for you. He prepared it for his son, and his son is sharing it with those whom he has redeemed. I like that because I'm in that group. My Uncle Dave passed away. Didn't know him very well. But his lawyers want all of his nieces and nephews' address. We're going to get an inheritance. Don't know how much. I told Missy, she said, what are you going to do when you get that money? I said, I'm going to buy one of them side-by-side four-wheelers. She said, you're not getting that much. I said, I don't need that much. I just need a down payment. Need to get the ball rolling in the right direction here. I didn't expect a penny. And I don't know as though I'll get much more than that. Uncle Dave had 12 brothers and sisters. And all but him had kids. But when it comes to my eternal reward and my inheritance prepared by God, I'm not going to be surprised. Oh, I made it to heaven. How'd this happen? No. I'm a child of God now, and I'm getting an inheritance from God because I'm His child, and because I know what my God possesses, and I know that my God has given me the deed to it, and my God is going to make me an inheritor with His own Son. I can go to my grave with full expectation of an inheritance because of who I'm inheriting it from. I like the sound of that. Brother Harold, how can you be so sure? Because my God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. He's securing my connection in heaven. He controls everything on the earth. He controls everything in heaven. Therefore, I don't have anything to worry about. I'm blessed of my Father, as Jesus put it. Look at verse 34 again. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Don't you miss that. He didn't say prepared for y'all. You is a singular pronoun. Brother Harold, how in the world did he know? He's God, you're not. He knows more than you know. If you have a God that you can figure out and reason with and put him in your hip pocket, and you don't have a God, you have a figment of your own imagination. But I have a God that's bigger than me. I have a God that's greater than me. I have a God that before he said, let there be light, he said, there's going to be a Harold Smith. And he's going to be born April the 9th, 1975. And I'm going to save him. And I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell upon him and in him and be a promise, a pledge that one day I will complete what I've begun in him. He did all that before Genesis 1:1. Now, child of God, if that's true of you, why do you fret and worry over these silly little things in your life? Shame on you. Oh, I just don't know how this is going to work out. But you know somebody that does. One of the most depressing times for me is the prayer request on Wednesday nights. Well, Brother Harold, we're supposed to be praying for these sick people. We are. But we ask prayer for them like there's no hope. There is. We pray for things like if it doesn't get better, the world's going to come to an end. No, it won't. We pray for people like we never want them to die. Like they should live forever. If they're a child of God, they are. You know what our prayer list should be full of? Lost people who are going to live forever in hell. Not people with ingrown toenails, broken fingers, and a sinus infection. I'm not trying to belittle our prayer request. I'm trying to tell you there's something missing from it, and it's the lost. We don't pray for them like we should. If we were as concerned for lost people as we are for the people in our family with ailments, we'd pray differently than we do. You look at this text here, and you see this text, and you see that God has a group of people who are His. You say, well, Brother Harold, if He already knows that, He already knows who they are, why pray for them? Because I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Why share the gospel with lost people? Because I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. Why pray for them? Because God said to. Why share the gospel with them? Because God said to. And if it's only God that can save them, why wouldn't you ask Him to do so? We talk about sovereignty here. It doesn't mean that we as Christians sit on our hands and expect God to spoon feed us and take care of us. It means that He has it all worked out and we do what He tells us to do and we trust Him for the results. Let's talk about service under the sheep's praise. This is a rather long list of things that these people did for Him. Look at them in 35 and 36. For I wasn't hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Now you got to admit, some of you may be so old you can't remember, but the first time you read this, I bet you were spooked before you got to the remaining verses. I never met Him. He might have went to Joseph Smith's house, but He didn't go to mine. I didn't see Jesus. I didn't go to prison. I've never even been to prison. On either side of the bars. I must not be one of His. No. He's saying here that His people do all of these things, and as they do these things, they do them unto Him. Notice this. He knows exactly what every one of these people have been doing. I get tickled at these people. Say, well, God knows my heart. Yeah, you're right. And it should scare you slap to death. It should spook you. Because you're pretty confident that you look right and act right and talk right when you have to. But He knows what you're really thinking. When I smile at someone and thank them, instead of grabbing them by the throat and shaking them, it don't matter that I smiled and said thank you. God looked down in the heart and said, I know what you wanted to do. He knows what these people do. He knows the attitude in which they do it with, and He is praising them for what they do. And evidently, what they're doing is different than what the rest of the world does. So, what can we deduct from this? If you're doing what the rest of the world is doing, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. If your church service doesn't look any different than what the world is doing in their free time, you're not having a church service. If you can't tell the difference between your church service and a Pink Floyd concert, you're not going to church. Did you catch that? What these people are doing and the way they're acting and the way they're living is strikingly different than the people who are gathered together over here on the left. And He knows every bit of it, and He praises them for it as if they had done it directly to Him. Now, under the parable of the sheep's praise, there is sovereignty, there is service, there's also surprise. And the surprise comes from the sheep. Now, the sheep did it. You did this. When did I do that? Usually, we're saying we didn't do it because we know we didn't do it. Jesus, who knows all things, said, yeah, you did it. And they go, when did we do that? Look at the surprise. Verses 37 through 39. Then the righteous answer him. They are the ones on the right, the sheep. Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? This is what I said the first time I read this text. I remember reading it and I'm like, I never saw Jesus. And then when these guys answer, I'm like, okay, I'm in a good company here. The righteous also are surprised that they've all done this. When did we do it? How did we do it? There's no way we could do it. Let me give you a word of caution here. There's a common phrase going around that says, you are the hands and feet of Jesus. He can't do anything or go anywhere without you. Wrong answer. He uses you because he wants to, not because he has to. If you close your mouth, the very rocks will cry out. He said so. He uses you because he wants to. In your weakness, he is made strong. He shows his strength in utilizing little old piddly you and me. Okay? But he has told little old piddly you and me that we need to be doing these things. And he's crediting these things as if he had done them or as if we had done them for him or to him and through him. So, the surprise is, when did we do this? How did we do this? Well, if you read this, you're going to have to say, as a Christian, you've done some of this. You didn't know you were doing it for Jesus. You might have been doing it for somebody else. But Jesus makes clear in verse 40 that when you did this to other Christians, you did it to him. Look at 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The fourth thing I want to talk about under the sheep's praise is sympathy. Sympathy. Think about this for a moment. You ever been hungry? Some of you skinny people never missed a meal. Some of you fat people are like, yeah, I starve all the time. Still don't lose any weight. Ever been sick? Well, it's cold and flu season. You ever been sick? Don't answer this out loud. You ever been to prison? Have you ever been in a position of need? Did a Christian come to your aid? Did a Christian help you in some way? I'm going to tell you something. Jesus, not only did he know and worked for and through and in the people that aided you, Jesus said that your sickness and your pain and your suffering and your imprisonment, he knew about and caused his people to serve you like they're serving him. He was sympathetic to your need. You say, Brother Helen, how can he be sympathetic to my need? Because he had been all this. He hungered. He went 40 days without eating. He thirsted. He had done these things. He had been sick. He had been naked. He had been put in prison. All these things had happened to Christ. He knows what it means to experience these things. He knows when you experience these things. And guess what, child of God? When you experience these things, these times of pain, these times of suffering, he's experiencing them with you and he's using his people to minister to you. Now, that's all shallow, superficial stuff. Sovereignty, service, surprise, sympathy. We all mature Christians in here. Can we talk about some stuff that only mature Christians understand? If you're an immature Christian, can you just be quiet while the adults talk for a moment? Whatever you did to the least of these, my brothers, my brethren. Let's talk about the saints. He didn't say that you gave the guy down here on the corner of 59 and 40 a 20. And he took note of that. That guy down here on the corner of interstate, I-59, doesn't need your money. He's been making around $200 or $300 a day for the last year, and he still wears the same sneakers and the same pair of pants. Wonder where that money's going, because he ain't putting it in clothes or a car. Bet you he's putting it in a bottle or a pipe or a pack of smokes. Matter of fact, I know he is, because I've watched him smoke when there wasn't no cars around. You know what? God's not impressed with the fact that you gave money to the United Way. The real reason you gave that so you could wear pants to work on Friday. God's not impressed with your service to the Shriners. Brother Harold, those are good groups. They may very well be, and so are the March of Dimes. But what God is talking about and praising on the day that you're going to stand before Him is what you did to His people. How did you serve other Christians? I know, I don't like where this is headed. That's because you're a baby and you're not ready for strong meat yet. But you're sitting at the adult table, so be quiet and listen. You can't get praise on that day if you don't regularly meet with God's people. I'll say it again. You can't get praise on that day if you don't regularly meet with God's people. Well, I can too, Brother Harold. No, you can't. You can't serve people. You're never around. You can't serve people. You don't know what their needs are. How can you say that you're going to be one of the ones who's praised on that day when you seldom ever darken the door of a church house? That's where God's people meet. Do y'all have some special group that meets down at the Waffle House? Do y'all all meet over at Denny's? Where do you meet God's people? How do you catch up with them? Oh, well, I do that on Facebook. Oh, I bet you do. I bet you look like a super saint on Facebook. But if you're not meeting face to face, shaking hands with, hugging, getting to know, becoming intimately involved with so that you understand the ins and outs of their life, there's absolutely no way you're going to be praised on that day because you don't even know any Christians, much less serve them. Now, while we're at the big kids' table eating real meat, let's go a step further. So you showed up today. Thanks for coming. Most churches would be thrilled you walked in their door. They're just tickled to death to have two sets of ears listening to what they say. But if you want praise on that day, you can't come in here, prop your eyelids up with two toothpicks, and suffer through what I'm doing. You've got to come in here and roll your sleeves up. You can't just come in here and sit on your rear end and say, I've heard a sermon, I'm a super Christian. No. On that day, He's praising those who served the other people in the church. Showing up and sitting around, don't cut it. Brother Harold, I think you're kind of being a mean preacher today. I always thought my parents were mean when they made me do stuff too. I thought as kids we ought to just be able to sit around and play video games all day. A lot of Christians think they can sit around and play spiritual video games all day. But on that day, all the sheep that are over on the right-hand side of God, they all have the same testimony. They served the other sheep in their area. Every one of them. What'd that service look like? They shared of their goods. They clothed them. They shared of their home. They had them come in. They shared of their food. They fed them. They shared of their time. They visited them when they were sick. They shared of their hearts. They saw them when they were in prison. I'm sorry to take you off your high horse, but if you're not actively involved with helping other Christians, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Brother Hale, how can you make that statement? Because I'm a little bit ashamed of who I am as well. I'm ashamed of who I am as well. I have not served my fellow man as I should. I have not served other Christians as I should. I have taken a lot of time off. If you'll get a bulletin and read the page I put in there, I said so. You know why I was honest? Because I want to be honest so you'll be honest. Because on that day, I want everybody to be on the right-hand side of the King. receiving the praise, receiving the accolades of being a child of God who serves the church. And guess what? I want people to be in a church where other people serve them. You know how great it is to be in a church where multiple people serve you? It's wonderful. It's what a church looks like. The sheep's praise is not in a faithful Sunday school attendance. I'm so glad we don't have a scoreboard hanging up in one end of the church somewhere, telling us how many people came to Sunday school, how many were here last year, how many brought their Bibles, for crying out loud. For too long, Baptist churches have made success about sitting and not serving. And we've touted our numbers of how many people we have. We don't do anything but throw money in an offering plate and have the paid staff take care of it. It needs to end. I don't say all this because I pastor a church full of people that don't serve. I say all this so that if you're not, you'll get cracking. And if you are, you'll keep going. And if you ain't doing anything but sitting here suffering through it, maybe you'll get convicted and say, "Holy smokes, I'm acting like a goat." Let's look at our third point, the sinner's punishment. Verse 41 through 46, we've seen the shepherd's parting. That's Jesus' work. Sheep's praise. Now in verses 41 through 46, we see the sinner's punishment. The first thing you'll notice in verse 41 is the condemnation of his adversaries. "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Heaven was prepared for who? Us. The elect. Hell's prepared for the non-elect. Nope. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at what it says. The devil and his angels. Last phrase. Do you know what this means? Well, Brother Harold, you believe in the sovereignty of God. You believe God picked certain people to go to heaven and God picked other people to go to hell. No, I believe that God picked certain people to go to heaven and those other people chose to go to hell. Hell wasn't prepared for them. It was prepared for Satan and his angels. They, by their own free will, went there. And I'm going to tell you something, sir, who believes in Jesus Christ. If it were not for the love of God condescending to your level and redeeming you, you would have went to hell. Not one person has entered heaven because they made the better choice. Every person that's entered heaven is because God has sought them and bought them with his redeeming love. Nobody was forced by God to go to hell. They chose to go to hell. We covered that amply last week looking at Romans chapter 1 and 2. The condemnation of his adversaries. These people are opposed to God. They're against God. And now God is giving them the punishment that they have desired since day one. Verse 42. The cause of his anger. Some people say, "I just don't know why God would send somebody to hell." That's because you don't think you deserve hell. If you understood how bad you were, you would say this, "I don't know how God can let anybody into his heaven." Look at verse 42 with me. 42 down through 43. "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not." A lot of people have read this verse and said, "Well, I'm going to go do a bunch of good works so I can get into heaven." No, you're not. The kind of service that God's people do are service towards other people of God. You don't serve a local church because you're a rebel against God. You don't serve other people in the church because you're a rebel against God. You may give a lot to charity. You may do it for tax purposes. You may do it to get a warm, fuzzy feeling on the inside. You may do it because you've been blessed. You may want to do it because you feel sorry for somebody. But the children of God serve other children of God, not because they feel guilty, not because they want a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. They serve the other children of God because they are serving God. These people didn't feed Christ. These people didn't visit Christ. These people didn't give drink to Christ. These people didn't minister to Christ because they hate Christ. How do you know they hate Christ? They hate His children. Know this, if the world hate you, they hated me first. The world hates you because they hate me. I mean, it's almost like the Bible goes together perfectly. Just pick your passage. It all adds up and makes the same sentence. The cause of His anger is a rebellion, not in their failure to work for Him, a rebellion against Him Himself. It's a rebellion against Christ. The rebellion against Christ is evidenced by the rebellion against Christians in an area. What does that rebellion look like? Do they throw rocks at us? In some countries they do. But in our country they don't. They just go to places where we're not. It may be called a church of some kind, but we're not there. Believers aren't there. Christians who serve other Christians are not gathered there. Somebody may be up telling stories, self-help. Somebody may be up giving a feel-good message. Religious songs may be sung. But other Christians are not there, and they're not going there because they don't want to. They're not going here because they don't want to be around other Christians. Somebody told me one time, said, I went to your church. All y'all did was pray, preach, and sing. Thanks. I'll take that. And have nothing. They have nothing to offer us. I'll take that. You're right. We didn't have anything to offer. This is it. Sheep food. The cause of His anger is a rebellion against Himself. I always thought on that day that He's going to say, depart from me, ye that workers of work iniquity, I never knew you, and never going to turn around and walk away. But here He says they're going to answer. They're going to answer Him. Look at their answer. This is a calloused answer. I call it a calloused answer, verse 44. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to thee? You mean you're actually going to talk back to God? They're not wanting to know when they did these things. They're wanting to know when they didn't do these things. They've never done anything for God. Ever. And when they ask God, oh yeah, we did. You don't remember what we did for you. I'm going to tell you something. That right there tells me that these people did not know Christ on the earth, and they didn't know Him, but they hated Him. They didn't want to be around Him, but they knew He existed. They didn't want to serve Him. They didn't want to be around His people. But then when He says, you didn't want to be around me, oh, we did too. We just never had the opportunity. Nobody told us. Nobody invited us. When I ask people today, where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Why not? Well, it's full of hypocrites. There's not any good ones around here. All the preachers are crooked. I remember hearing that one time. I didn't tell them what I did for a living. All those are excuses to justify a rebellious attitude toward God. That's what it is. You don't go to church not because it's full of hypocrites. You don't go to church because you don't like God. If you loved God, you'd love His people. If you loved God and you were a child of God and you were a sheep, you'd serve His people. This is a calloused answer. When did we see you not do anything about it? Folks, they saw us and didn't do anything about it. You remember that rich man and Lazarus that died at the same time? And that rich man looked up to heaven and there was Abraham and Lazarus was with him. And he said, Abraham, send Lazarus back and warn my brothers so they don't come to this awful place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear somebody who's returned from the grave. This world has Christians upon it. And these people haven't rejected God because we haven't told them about who He is. They've rejected God because they're not sheep. They've rejected God because they're goats. And that's what goats do. When they get there on that day, they're going to try to blame God for the way that they are. They're going to try to blame us for the way that they are. They're willing to blame anybody but themselves for their condition. Abraham says if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't hear somebody that came back from the dead. Jesus is saying, if they don't serve other Christians and see me in other Christians and realize that I have a separate group of people on the earth and I've evidenced it by the way they live and their love for one another, they wouldn't recognize me if I stood in their midst. What do we have today amongst the church? People who don't want to read the Bible, but they want to read books about little kids who went to heaven and came back. They don't want to read God's Word that we've had for 2,000 years. They want to read Jesus Calling about some lady whom God talked to and gave her special messages. And they would rather read that book than this book. These same blind, deaf, and dumb people are going to stand before God on that day and their excuse is not going to work. How do you know it's not going to work? Because they're going to question God. They're going to question His judgment. They're going to say, when did that happen? And look at His answer. There's a casting away in 45 and 46. And He shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. You didn't want to be a part of my church. You didn't want to be a part of my people. You didn't care about my people. And you didn't care about me. Do you know what I tell the person who's not interested in church? You don't care about God. If you're not actively committed to serving other Christians in a church, it's because you're not actively committed to serving Christ. And the reason for that is you're a goat and you like goat stuff. And the solution to that is this. You need to recognize yourself as a sinner and repent of your sins and serve Christ. Believe on Him. That's what it is. It's all the way around it. Well, what happens? Jesus says, these didn't love me, they didn't love my people. What happened to them? Verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. How do we make application out of this? How do we make application out of all this? I say it this way, sheep act like sheep. Sheep act like sheep. They do sheep stuff. They eat sheep food. They eat things that goats don't eat. They don't do things that goats do. Why? Because they're different. And on that day, everything that we could see that was visibly different about them today will be recognized and praised on that day. What is our problem? It's this. We've grown up in Baptist churches where faith is invisible and no one can see it in you and nobody can know whether you're truly saved or not, and we'll all have to wait till we get to heaven. Have you ever heard this statement? You'll be surprised at who's in heaven. And you'll be surprised at who's not in heaven. Not so much, my friend. Not so much. We are not shocked. Because if the Spirit of God dwells in them now, they're a new creature now. If they're a new creature now, they look different now. They act different now. They talk different now. If they're engaged in serving other Christians, it's because they are one. You say, Brother Harold, you're preaching a works-based salvation where you go and do something and then you become a Christian. No, I'm preaching that if you become a Christian, you'll look like it. You'll act like it. And you'll have the symptoms of Christianity in your life. And the chiefest one among them is that you will have love for the brethren. By this will all men know that I have loved you if you love one another. You ever been in a church that's as cold as a block of ice? Everybody in there fighting with everybody else in there trying to control the church? Let's go ahead and give you a heads up. That ain't a church full of Christians. We got a problem going on in Christianity today. God is raising up preachers. This ain't in my sermon notes, but you need to hear this before you go eat lunch. God's raising up preachers. I don't mean showmen. I don't mean people that went to seminary and come back and give you a Greek dictionary lesson. I mean God is raising up people who know Him, who know His Word, and are proclaiming it to other people. And they have been gifted by God to make known His gospel. And God's gifted them to preach it. And here's what's happening. We're sending them to existing churches that are full of goats. It's been going on for centuries, but it's going on at an alarming rate now. These preachers are going into churches expecting the members of the church to eat sheep food. I didn't say they're going into Lutheran churches. They're going into Baptist churches. They're not going into Episcopalian churches with a gay woman pastor. They're going into Baptist churches who claim to be people of the book, who claim to be conservative evangelicals, who claim to be people who believe in the gospel. And these God-called Bible preachers are going in there and preaching and doing sheep things, and the churches hate them. And they hate them at an alarming rate. And these preachers leave one church and go to another church, and that church treats them the same as the last church. And these preachers are traveling around proclaiming sheep truths to goats. And they're doing it in the local Baptist church. I know it's happening. I see it happen. I'm talking to preachers every week. So what did you do to make these people hate you so much? I'm preaching verse by verse through a gospel, the New Testament. Folks, listen to me. The solution to the problem is the problem. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Why? Because occasionally some of those goats get saved. And if you preach it long enough, other sheep start showing up. You know what happens? They'll outnumber the goats. And when enough sheep show up to eat sheep food every week, the goats start going hungry. Where's the light show? Where's the fog machine? Where's the children's church? Where's all the entertainment for us? Where's the stuff me and my wife wanted? It's not here. We just have sheep food anymore. Folks, on that rare occasion, here's what happens. Christians start showing up and acting and treating each other like Christians. They love each other. They care for each other. They don't just show up and sit on a pew together for 1 hour a week. They actually spend time together away from here. They minister to one another away from here. They visit one another away from here. You know what happens to those Christians? Since they're cared for by other sheep, since they're fed sheep food, since they love one another, those Christians are built up in the faith. Their pastor can get up and tell them that they're sorry sinners and they need a Savior. And they don't throw the hymnal at him. They say amen. They say amen. Why? Because they've got a free will and they've made good choices. Because a sovereign Savior has sought them out. And a gospel preacher has told them that they're sinners and they need a Savior. And except they repent, they shall likewise perish. And when they see themselves as a sinner, and they know that they've sinned against a holy God, and they know that God's going to find them guilty, and they know if they stood before God in that condition, they would stand among the goats on the left-hand side and be condemned. And that news terrifies them. But the good news of the gospel comes along. Christ has died on the cross, and by dying on the cross and shedding His blood, He has made atonement for the remission of sins. And those who believe in Christ can share in the redemption He's provided on the cross. And those people believe that gospel. And God makes them a brand new creature. And by faith in that gospel and repentance of sin, they no longer look and act and think like a sheep. I'm like a goat. They're a sheep. They're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have come new. Friend, if that is not true of your own life on that day, you're going to stand on the other side of the aisle and be condemned into eternal punishment. Brother, I don't like your mess. I don't care. Leave here mad. But leave here with the truth and be warned that except you repent and believe the gospel, you're going to be numbered among the goats. You can lie about it. You can tell your wife, don't worry about me, honey. I took care of all that back in the 60s. So what? Let's ask you this. What have you done for your fellow Christian lately? Don't tell me what you walked down a sawdust trail. You got baptized. They lit a candle. They gave you a set of beads. Who cares? The evidence of a child of God is that he serves other Christians. Examine yourselves and see whether you be. Let's stand.